Okay, Romans chapter number 4 is where we'll be at today. Romans chapter 4. And last week we took a break from our series in Romans and did so for Easter. And we saw that the empty tomb gives us full confidence. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we can be confident that, first of all, that he is real. That he is who he said that he is. He did what he came to do. And so the resurrection proves his identity. It proves that he is the one who came from heaven to save us. We saw, second of all, that the resurrection proves that he is able. It proves his power, that if he is able to come down from heaven, be born, live as a man, lay down his life, and take it back up again, that he is able to do that and willing to do that, then he is also able to work in our lives as well. As it says in Scripture, is anything too hard for God? No, and I guarantee you whatever you're going through is not more difficult than resurrection.
Yeah.
It's pretty simple, isn't it? Okay, the resurrection proves that he is right. It reinforced a pattern that we see in Scripture, that God's ways are usually not our ways. That the way that God chooses to work, the way that he does things, isn't how we would do them. It's not what we would expect. It's not the way that we would look for, but it's better.
Yeah.
No one was expecting the Messiah to come and die, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were expecting him to come to reign.
Yeah.
But he wasn't just coming to deliver them from the Romans. He was coming to deliver them from sin and from hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so his way was better. And if we take that, apply it to our lives, God doesn't work by our script. If we submit our lives to him and say, God, here is my life, do with it what you will, he will lead you through some twists and turns in unexpected ways, but he will get you to a much better place than you would arrive on your own.
Right.
And then lastly, his resurrection is proof that he is returning. We can have confidence he is returning. And so the resurrection comes with a promise. Because he lives, we too shall live. If he can raise himself, he can give us eternal life.
Yeah.
And so that is some things that we can be confident in because of the resurrection. Getting back to Romans, we have Paul's letter to the church that was at Rome, and much of it is focused on the Jews and both the believing and the unbelieving Jews. Okay, of course, the early church was mostly Jewish. In Rome, it was people who had gotten saved at Pentecost or that had traveled through Jerusalem and heard the gospel and then went back to Rome as the capital of the Roman Empire. And so there were some that had believed, some that hadn't, but they had this commonality of being Jewish. And so Paul, of course, being a Jew, he has a burden for his Jewish brethren, and he also has a burden for all those who would believe afterward. And so he is writing Romans to lay out a foundation for our faith. He is explaining the truth of God's word, of this Christian life, and he is doing it in a way to overcome some of the hindrances, some of the obstacles that people have for their faith, as well as a little bit of preventative maintenance in keeping them from falling into some of the traps that they're going to fall into, which he had seen in the region of Galatia, where they were coming and adding Judaism into Christianity and making a mess out of it.
Yeah.
And so it was a little bit of preventative maintenance as well. And so the key word, I believe, in the book of Romans is the gospel. We've seen Paul make the case that no man can stand righteous before God. The heathen man can't claim ignorance because God's existence is declared in nature and his law is written in their hearts as the conscience bears witness of. The hypocrite or moral man is still found guilty because while they may not appear as wicked as the heathen man, they still do the same things, violate God's law in the same ways, just maybe in a more refined manner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then the Hebrew or religious man knows God and knows his law, but still sins against him anyway. And so it doesn't matter how religious he is, he still comes short of the glory of God. So in essence, what Paul is saying in the first few chapters is we're all guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one.
Yeah.
And so all are guilty and therefore cannot stand on their own merit, and they need a Savior. That's the foundation that he is laying. Everyone must come by the way of the cross, as Les sung about last week. Paul ended chapter 3 by showing that since we are unrighteous, that we need the righteousness of God, and we receive it by faith. So in chapter 4, Paul illustrates the fact that salvation has always been by grace through faith. He illustrates by using two of the Jews' greatest heroes, Abraham and David. And we can see that, and we've looked at this in the past, I don't want to re-preach messages, but Abraham clearly was not saved by his own merit, and the Bible testifies to the fact that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. David likewise obviously sinned and failed greatly, right? None of us can probably attain the level of sinfulness that David had, in our minds anyway, because I've not committed adultery and I've not murdered anyone. Those are pretty big ones, right? But yet he said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity. And so we see these examples that he is bringing out to the Jewish believers and unbelievers, saying that you are not working for your salvation, but that Jesus did the work for you, and he saves you by grace through faith. And so this is the foundation all the way through. And so Paul is going to such great lengths to get two points across. One, that people need to see their need for a Savior so that they'll turn to Christ. A lost man won't get saved till he realizes he's lost.
Right.
That's simple enough, right?
Yeah.
And then the second thing was that people were having a hard time accepting the truth because of the lies they were holding on to. And that's the thing we want to focus on today. Most of Paul's audience was trusting in religion and good works or their heritage to make them okay with God. They said, because we are Jews, God loves us. Because we keep the law, kind of, we're accepted before him. We're definitely much better than all these other people, so we get in. And so that's how they were looking at it. And they wrongly thought that because they were Jews, because they were attempting to keep the law, that they were right with God. And so Paul confronts both of these in the passage we look at today. So Romans chapter 4, we're going to read beginning in verse number 8. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision also? Uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he, or when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. For, excuse me. Anyway, I need to get my brain right here. This is almost like a tongue twister, isn't it? Anyway, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this opportunity to just come out from the world for a little bit and just to fellowship with one another and fellowship around your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us here. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide me as I preach your word. I just pray that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech. Help me, Lord, in my feebleness, Lord, to be able to make your truths known. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each person here, that you would just open their hearts and their minds, help them, Lord, to be receptive. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would apply these truths to each person, Lord, that they would get from the service exactly what they need. Lord, I pray today just needing you, Lord. I know that in me dwells no good thing, Lord, but Lord, I know that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, even through something as feeble as I am, Lord. I just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, that you would work today. Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today that they would be saved. Lord, I pray you be at the children in the back and those caring for them. And Lord, be at this community, Lord, as we desire to be a witness to them. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these. In Jesus' name, amen. At first glance, this might not appear to be a very exciting passage. If I would go back and say, okay, what did I just read? I don't know if you guys could really tell me what I just read. All the circumcision and uncircumcision, and then we were looking at faith made void and promise of none effect and all of these different things that are in this passage, and even some very legal sounding language, right? It's like, okay, this is deep. This is theological. This is over my head. Sorry, I just kind of read through this on my Bible reading planning. Don't give much thought about it. But as we come to the scripture, we want to look at it in context. We want to see what it's trying to communicate. And I've already tried to lay a little bit of the foundation here. But as we are looking at this, Paul is addressing the Jews. And we know for the Jews that their identity in Abraham, the fact that they were circumcised, which was something that set them apart from all other nations, something that indicated that they were God's chosen people, the fact that they had the law and made attempts at keeping the law, they were trusting in these things. They were, as I said, it was their identity. They were trusting in these things as if they were what made them right with God, as if these were the most important things in their life. And because of these things that they believed, even though they may have been founded on something somewhat true, these things that they believed were false, and it was a hindrance to them both being saved, and to those being saved, it was a hindrance to them growing in their faith. Mm-hmm. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to understand that it's not because they were Jews that God loved them. It's not because they had the law that they were saved. Whenever the Jews were looking at these things, they thought that they were loved because they were Jews. Mm-hmm. They were loved because God chose them, and everyone else was hated. They saw it as a mark of superiority.
Right.
God loves me, he hates you. That's the way that he was looking at it. Mm-hmm. If we're not careful as Christians, sometimes we get that attitude toward the lost.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's free. But in reality, whenever God chose the Jews, he had a different purpose for them. He didn't give them circumcision to say, hey, you are my special people and you're better than everyone else. Mm-hmm. Instead, God had in mind, I'm choosing a people out of the earth, not because of their merit, not because of who they are or who they will become, but because I need a nation through which to come to man.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, I don't know if we can say this with God, but it was almost as if they were picked at random. It wasn't anything that Abraham had done, but it was the fact that God says, I am working out a plan. I've got something in place. I'm going to come down to man, and whenever I come down to man, I need to be born through a family. I need to be born through a nation, and I need that nation to be prepared that I can reveal myself to those people, and I can be revealed to the world through them.
Mm-hmm.
That was the plan of Israel, okay? That was why God chose them. And so they were to be a witness to everyone else, and they were to be the means through which God would reveal himself to the world.
Yeah.
Very much the same as what the church is today. We are to be the ones that are proclaiming him to the world today. But the Jews took this privileged position, and rather than being a witness, they kind of closed themselves up, hedged themselves about, and said, it's about us, forget all of you guys. That's a mess, isn't it? They took the law and what it was meant to be, and they made it a system, a meritorious system. God gave them a law to reveal that they were sinful.
Yes.
Okay, that was the purpose of the law. It was the schoolmaster, in other words, the servant that was to lead them to Jesus.
Right.
Okay? And so he gave them the law to show their sinfulness and show his provision to atone for sin. For every broken law, there was a sacrifice to cover it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so with the law, they said, we have transgressed here, but God has made provision. And it pointed to Jesus. But instead, they took the law and said, hey, let's see how good we can keep this. And the better we keep this, the more God's going to love us, and the more important we're going to be, and the more we can look down on everyone else that doesn't perform as well as us. In other words, religion.
Right.
Everybody still on track with me?
Yes.
Okay, so this is the foundation behind this passage. And so by Paul's day, it was so ingrained in them that most of the Jews rejected Jesus because they said, we already have the law. We already have circumcision. We already have our nation. We already have all of this that we have made, this system of religion. We don't need Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of times, religion is what keeps people from God. And so they didn't need him. They didn't want him. And those who did get saved had trouble accepting the Gentiles. It's like, wait a second. He's our God. He's our Savior. This is our law. This is our system. What are they doing? How can they come in amongst us? They're unclean. They're Gentile dogs. They're defiled. Praise God that he accepts the Gentiles, because as far as I know, that's all of us.
Right.
I don't know any Jews amongst us, right? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so they had trouble accepting the Gentiles, and then they tried to add law-keeping and add their religion, kind of a syncretistic type of religion, where it's like, okay, well, we believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law. You have to keep the feast. You have to keep the festivals. You have to offer the sacrifices. You have to do all of these things. And so it's Jesus and. And that's still very much alive today. It may not be Jewish, but it's still Jesus plus works, and that's what they tried to do then.
Right.
And so the lies that they believed were keeping them from the truth, and we can see that in Acts chapter number 15, because Paul comes back to Jerusalem, to the church that was at Jerusalem, and he says, there are people coming out from among you, going along behind me as I'm going through the land of the Gentiles, I'm preaching the gospel, people are getting saved, and then your people are coming through behind and saying, okay, I'm glad you believed in Jesus, now let's do all of this too. And they were confusing people. They were corrupting the gospel, if you will. In our passage today, Paul brought out circumcision, which represented their national identity, and the law, which was the foundation that they built their merit system on. These had become their identity, and the gospel was in conflict with their identity. They were saying, we're trusting in these things, and you're saying to trust in Jesus. And we can't hold both. They were in competition one with the other, right? Because it's one or the other. They can't be both. And so whenever there was a conflict between that and the gospel, it was shaking their identity. They had so built their life on the things that they were doing and the people that they were and all of this system that whenever Jesus came and did away with the law, fulfilled the law, whenever he says there is no more Jew and Gentile, bond or free, whenever he came and said the things that you're trusting in are not what gets you to heaven, they basically were having an identity crisis. And so they had a hard time letting these things go because it was so very much a part of them. Now, I know the introduction that I've had so long has been, or so far has been kind of long, but I believe it's necessary. In the world in which we live, I see a great correlation between what was going on then and what's going on today. Whenever people are confronted with the truth, and anyone who's tried to share your faith, as we talked about in Sunday school, anyone who's tried to be a witness, they know that you come against some preconceived notions, some ingrained things. Even for us as believers, we realize that there are some things that are behind us that hold us back almost like a boat anchor so that we can't move forward.
Mm-hmm.
There's training that's in there. There's beliefs that are in there that conflict with what the Bible says.
Yes.
And we have a hard time letting go of the lies so that we can embrace the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're looking at today. So I want to look at four reasons why people stay wrong even when they're confronted with what's right. Okay, that's simple enough?
Yes.
Okay, so we're looking at the Jews here as our example. The Jews are saying circumcision, law, merits, works, temple, all of these things. We've got to do all of these. And Paul is bringing them back to say, those were never meant to save you. Those were never meant to make you right with God. They were meant to bring you to God. Okay? And they said, but we like these, we've been doing this, and we're going to keep it. And relating that to us today, what are the things in your life, what are the things that you see in those around you that keep you from going forward, keep them from going forward? What is it that keeps you from embracing the truth because you are holding on to these things that are so ingrained in you? Like the Jews were with the law. The first thing I believe that holds people back from embracing the truth because they're believing the lie is because the lie is comfortable. Because the lie is comfortable. People are creatures of habit. You guys realize that, right?
Oh, yeah.
I have a feeling that even the most impetuous of you are probably still, maybe impetuous isn't the right word, but still, you're a creature of habit. We like things a predictable way. We like doing things the same way. We like doing things in a way that is comfortable, something that is familiar, right?
Yes.
And so we settle into what's familiar. It becomes routine, and change is very uncomfortable for us.
Yes.
Would you all agree with that?
Yes.
We don't like to change. And any of you women that married a man, you're never going to change him. He's a good example, right?
Yeah.
Make sure you like him before you marry him because he ain't going to change.
Yeah.
But anyway, I'm meddling. Change is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Okay, now I made myself uncomfortable. Whenever we are confronted with something that's conflicting our rut, our routine, our beliefs, it is a lot easier just to stay where we're at than to actually do the work of evaluating, reasoning, thinking, studying to find out where the truth is.
Yeah.
I've confronted many people, we've shared the gospel with people, and they say, I know what you're saying, but this is the way I've always done it.
Yeah.
And I'm not letting go of it now. This is where I'm comfortable. This is where I'm content. And so I'm going to continue being wrong rather than accepting what is right just because I've done it for so long. Just because I'm so used to it. Just because this is the way that things are.
Yeah.
For the Jews, their religion was familiar. They could go through the motions almost without thinking. You ever get on autopilot?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
There's been several times, even here lately. I forget what we were driving. Was it yesterday or the day before?
Friday night
we were driving. And we were going on out the Dublin Road, we're going to visit a friend of ours. And as I went by Dunn's, I'm so used to turning in Dunn's that I put my signal on and I said, where are you going? I said, oh, habit. Turn the signal off, went on and went to the place I was supposed to go. There's been times we went to drop Mary off and I just right on past her estate and kept driving. And they're like, Mary's back here. You're going to take her home. Like autopilot, right?
Yeah.
And so there's some embarrassing stories on me of just, my brain doesn't always work. So anyway, we get in routine. We get into patterns. We get comfortable.
Yes.
And we don't change very easily.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Jews were going through their motions and they were satisfied because they knew what they were supposed to do.
Yeah.
Okay, it's this week, so it's time for us to have this festival. It's this day, so it's time for us to do this. It's the Sabbath day, so we have to do this and we can't do this. I can do this, I can't do that, I can say this, I can't say that, I can go here, but I can't go there, and this is just the way it is. Maybe some of you guys have been brought up in a way that this is what we do, this is how it is, and you've never actually gotten to the reason that's behind it. It's just the way it is. And there's a problem with that, but it's comfortable. And so they knew what to do and what not to do, when to do it and how to do it, all of these things. All around us are people who have their comfort zone.
Yes.
They're going to keep doing what they've always done and often without thought as to why they do it and what it accomplishes.
Mm-hmm.
And it may not just be the people around us, it may be us.
Yes.
May we never just get to the place where we're going through the motions.
Right.
Let not our faith, our beliefs be just a ritual. But we need to know the reason for the hope that lies within us. We need to know why we do what we do and not just do it because it's what we've always done.
Right.
Other than being familiar or routine, there's other things that contribute to this comfort. Sometimes we just don't want to mess with the status quo. Yeah. We don't want to make waves. We're following the path of least resistance, the one that won't make you weird, won't make you stand out, or won't make any demands of you, right? Yeah. So we just settle into this routine. Some people even choose religions because of what fits their personality the best. You ever come across someone who's just trying them all and just seeing which one they like the best? Like a pair of shoes? That doesn't work either, because truth doesn't work that way.
Right.
And you can't establish your beliefs on what makes you feel the best. You've got to establish your beliefs on based on what's true, right?
Yes.
And so don't let comfort keep you wrong, especially when it comes to eternity and the things of God. We have God's word and we have intelligence enough to find the truth. It doesn't matter. Even the dumbest of us can still understand the scriptures.
Yeah.
No offense to anybody. I might be that person. And so don't believe or do just because. Know what you believe and why. Because eternity depends on it.
Right.
And so comfort will keep you wrong even whenever the truth is available.
Yes.
Okay? So don't allow comfort to keep you wrong. The second thing that we see that keeps people wrong even whenever the truth is available is crowds. We've got comfort and we've got crowds. Okay? Paul was definitely in the minority. Wouldn't you agree? In the day in which he lived, it wasn't that Christianity was the premier religion. It wasn't that it was the religion of the nation or of the government or of the world. Christianity was just new on the scene. And so he was definitely a minority. And then though Christianity burst forth and the early believers turned the world upside down with the gospel, for the most part, the Jews were still Jews. The Gentiles were still Gentiles. Yes, the Christians were shaking things up a bit. Christianity was bursting forth on the scene, but numerically, they were still very much the minority.
Yeah.
We look at the day of Pentecost and all the thousands that got saved, but you realize on the day of Pentecost, there were probably hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem at the time.
Yes.
Still a minority.
Right.
And so the world seems to think that the majority rules, right? The biggest crowd, the loudest person is who's making the rules. The one that's growing the fastest or the largest religion or all of these things. This must be what's right. People will say, hey, everybody I know believes this. So I believe it too. How many of you, whenever you were kids, your parents said, if everybody else did it, would you do it too? If everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? We know what peer pressure is. We warned our kids against peer pressure, but we know that we still face it.
Yes.
Too often we find ourselves believing just because that's what the majority does.
Mm-hmm.
Just because everyone else is. All through scripture, we find that God's crowd was often the smallest.
Yeah.
Have you ever considered that? There was only 8 people on the ark. That's a minority, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
God couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom.
Yeah.
It's a minority. Elijah was alone whenever we went up against the king and all the prophets of Baal.
Mm-hmm.
Minority.
Yeah.
Then he went to a cave and he says, I am left alone. They seek my life to take it away. Minority. Jesus never amassed a huge following on this earth. And I brought this out in the first service, but whenever Jesus was on this earth, even whenever he did get a huge crowd around him, oftentimes, it was the truth that whittled that crowd away.
Yes.
I referenced John chapter number 6, whenever the multitudes come around him because he fed them with the bread and the fishes.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you all have just come here because your bellies are full and you want someone who's going to provide for your physical needs. And then he began teaching about their spiritual needs.
Yeah.
And then they began to leave.
Right.
And he was left with just the 12 disciples. Imagine going from that multitude of probably 10,000, 15,000 people down to 12. Man, that would be depressing.
Yeah.
Do you think Jesus ever got depressed? I think he did at times. But anyway, whenever we come down to Paul, he won thousands to Christ. He started churches all throughout Europe and Asia. And then whenever he came down to the end of his life, he sat in a jail cell basically alone. He didn't have multitudes surrounding him. He didn't have crowds flocking to him. There are certain places in the letters that are, I don't know, it's a little bit painful for me whenever he talks about he's been forsaken of all.
Mm-hmm.
No man stood with me.
Yeah.
This one has forsaken me. He knew what it was like to stand alone. Mm-hmm. But it didn't mean he was wrong. He couldn't allow the crowds to dictate what truth was. He couldn't allow the crowds to determine what he believed. He had to believe what God had revealed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so God's way is the narrow way, and there's few that be that find it. And it's not because it's hidden, it's because it's not popular.
Right.
You guys realize that? Mm-hmm. Whenever it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, it doesn't mean that God hid it,
yeah.
But it means that man is looking for other ways because they don't want it. It's not popular. But I will say it is good. It is right.
Right.
And so as Christians, don't be discouraged or don't fret just because it seems like we're in the minority.
Mm-hmm.
Don't look around and say, the crowd is doing this, the crowd is doing that. There's a lot more people in that church or in that religion or in that group. There's a lot more people who are rejecting the truth than the ones that are accepting the truth, and so maybe it's not really true after all. You ever question your faith? Do you ever question the things of God just because it seems like there's so few that actually believe it? Satan will bring up doubts in your mind and say, do you realize how small of a group of people believe what you believe? Do you realize how small your faith is? Faith as far as your religion, how can you think that that's right? How arrogant are you to think that you have the right beliefs whenever all of the world would disagree with you? You need to follow the crowd. The crowd will keep you from accepting the truth and will keep you believing the lie. And so we can't allow the crowds to dictate what we believe. Next thing that we find here. I'm keeping them all simple, one word, one letter here, okay? And so we have, first of all, what was the first one?
Comfortable.
Comfortable. There you go. I forgot. I was hoping you'd remember. So comfort will keep us from embracing the truth and keep us in the lie. The crowds will keep us from embracing the truth and keep us in the lie. And the third thing is the culture. The culture will keep us from the truth and calls us to embrace the lie.
Yeah.
Whenever we think of culture, it's kind of related to the crowds because that's what everyone around you is doing, right? It's related to comfort because it's easy just to find your place, just be the other or cog in the wheel, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's different in that culture is what's socially acceptable. It's what's formed by a social narrative. Okay, it's the group that you're around. It's the community that you're in. It is the realm in which you exist forms a culture. And that culture brings a pressure on you to accept certain things, to believe certain things, to do things a certain way. And because of that, you're tempted to believe lies and reject the truth just because of what is culturally acceptable.
Yeah.
A lot of times we allow culture to dictate the truth, when in reality, it has no business dictating the truth.
Yeah.
We go around this world and we can find many different cultures.
Yes.
And they say, I see nothing wrong with this. And because the culture accepts it, well, I guess I may as well accept it too. Wrong answer. Because it is culturally acceptable, then how can it be wrong? But the thing is, Jesus is not concerned with culture. He's concerned with truth.
Right.
And we can't allow culture to dictate beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
The idea is culture goes, you're a Jew, so therefore you're Jewish. You're Irish, therefore you're Catholic. Right? You want to be modern. You want to be an intellectual, so you have to get rid of religion. You have to get rid of the Bible and embrace things such as evolution, moral relativism. You have to be okay with the cultural narratives of the day. Affirm the homosexuals. Accept abortion. Do all these different things because it's culturally acceptable. And who are you to be such a bigoted Christian to reject these things? Whenever you go to work, there's a work culture.
Yeah.
And in that work culture, there are things that are expected of you. Everyone else tells the dirty jokes, so you better fit in too. Everybody else is going down to the pub and going to get drunk. You may as well go too, because this is a growth activity for you. This is to bring the people together in the culture at work. It's to, you guys see these kind of things?
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a culture there, and with the culture there is an expectation. Man, I hate the word expectation. I don't know if you've caught on to that or not, but expectations kill. They really do. But culture brings an expectation. There's an expectation that you compromise, that you conform, that you fit in. And so culture brings pressure. And a lot of people continue down a wrong way. They continue in wrong beliefs and wrong behaviors because it's culturally acceptable, because of societal pressures, because of the group that they're surrounded with. It's not necessarily the crowd, but it is the culture. And therefore, they stay in lies and reject the truth. See, a lot of times with culture, if you don't accept the culture, if you go against the culture, you are seen as weird.
Yeah.
That comes into our comfort, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're seen as disrespectful.
Yeah.
Maybe you're seen as self-righteous. You think you're better than us because you don't fit in with our culture? You don't do things the way that culture expects you to do it. So therefore, you are condemning me because that's my culture. Culture becomes an identity. I know I keep using that word. It becomes an identity. Identity is who you see yourself as being. And whenever you tie your identity to that culture, whenever you tie your identity to those beliefs, when you tie your identity to lies, then anything that comes against that, you feel it's an attack on you. And so that's what happens in culture, is that if you do not validate what they're doing, they see it as an attack. And so that puts pressure on you to submit, to fall in line, to do what they're doing.
Right.
And as a result, you are bending to the whims of culture and you're rejecting the truths of Christ. And so whenever the Jews became Christians, they would often be put out of their family. They'd be put out of their community. The Jews in Jerusalem were in extreme poverty. Paul was going around and taking up an offering, a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, because they had been disowned by their family. No one would shop in their business. No one would employ them. And so many of them faced great adversity, faced great poverty. Their families would even go so far as, you became a Christian, you are dead to us. They would even have a funeral for them. Seriously, they would. And so they'd convert to Christianity. Their family would have a funeral for them. And if they saw them on the street, they wouldn't acknowledge them. That was cultural pressure, right?
Yeah.
And so the question comes to us, would you go against culture to be right in the eyes of God? It's difficult, isn't it? There's pressure there. And the fourth thing here, just to make it easy, comfort, crowds, culture, confusion. Confusion. The Jews thought they were right. I don't believe any of the Jews were insincere. But as we have seen, they had passed down some wrong ideas generation after generation.
Mm-hmm.
See, they anchored their beliefs to nuggets of truth. And by the way, that's how Satan works.
Yes.
He'll give you like 90% truth and 10% lie just to sell the lie. But anyway, what the Jews were doing, they saw Abraham was given circumcision. It was enshrined in the law of Moses. And so God said, be circumcised. This makes you a peculiar people. You are chosen by God. Mm-hmm. And therefore, this must be what saves us.
Mm-hmm.
No. But it was a token that they were to be separate, to be different. It was a picture to them, but it didn't save them. God gave them the law, but he didn't give it to them for the purpose that they were using it for. He didn't say, here's my law, let's see how well you can do. He said, this is my law to show you that you need a Savior.
Right.
We've already looked at that, so I won't belabor it. But many people are sincere in their beliefs, but you know it's possible to be sincerely wrong. It's very possible we be sincerely wrong. And so I don't want to look down on anyone that believes differently, because they can have sincerely held views, But we need to make sure that we are right. And so religions give a nod to the Bible. They'll give an acknowledgement of Scripture. They will go through and maybe proof text some of their teachings and some of their beliefs, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times the way that religion works, a lot of churches and religions work, is they'll say, what do we believe? Let's find Scripture to back it up.
Yeah.
You ever seen that?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the way that it goes, because it's easy to pull a verse out of context and make it say something that it doesn't say, and then build beliefs, build doctrine on it, right?
Yes.
It's easy to take the Scripture and say, well, I don't think it really means that, and then allegorize it,
mm-hmm.
reinterpret it. It's easy for us to elevate another authority above that of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so what ends up happening is we have all of these differing opinions. We have all of these authorities that we have brought in that are conflicting, and the result of that is it brings confusion. Well, this preacher says this, and this religion teaches this, and my school teacher told me this, and the news person is telling me this, and the president said this, and we have all these different voices in our head, and we're trying to figure out where the truth is, and it's mixed up in confusion, and the devil is the author of confusion, okay? He likes to mix all these different voices, get you so confused that you will throw up your hands and you will just fall into your place and we're back in comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what ends up happening. So rather than facing it, sorting out the truth and finding what is right, rather than shutting down all the other authorities, we just shut down because of the confusion. And so what we need to do is we need to actually study out what God's word says. We need to be Bible-centered people because it is the ultimate source of truth. And we'll get to that in a minute. But whenever we allow a religion or a person or an experience or some other authority to push out the authority of God's word, all of those authorities are going to become a lens through which we view God's word. Have you ever been guilty of that? We all have. It's like, well, I've always been taught this, and so I'm going to look at the Bible, and I know the Bible says this, and it seems to go against what I believe and what I was taught, so how can I make this line up with my beliefs? There's entire religions that are built that way.
Yeah.
But I guarantee you there are some parts of your life that are built that way.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And so we don't want to interpret Scripture through our lens. We want to find the truth. We want to build our beliefs based on what the Bible says, regardless of what those conflicting authorities say, because the Bible is our ultimate authority.
Right.
And with so many conflicting messages in the world, we can go back and kind of relate to Pilate. Pilate stood before Jesus as he was getting ready to sentence him to the cross, and he said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Remember that? And truth incarnate was standing before him. He says, "What is truth?" Didn't even listen for the answer. A lot of people in this world today are throwing up their hands and saying, "I have no clue of what the truth is. I'm so confused about what's true and what's false. I can't go through all the narratives, all the lies, all the things that's being forced upon me. And so I'm just going to outsource my thinking. I'm going to let them tell me what to believe. I'm going to let them tell me what's true. I'm going to allow this to determine what's right rather than actually looking into it myself. Because I'm confused." And so our final thought here. There is a cure for these things. And I've already looked at this a little bit as we've went through this. But turn to Acts chapter 17. This has been somewhat of a favorite passage for me. That I often reference, but I want to actually go through and read it. In Acts chapter 17, Paul had been going through and preaching the gospel, establishing churches, getting stoned, thrown out of places, shipwrecked, all kinds of things going on. By the way, whenever I say getting stoned, I'm not talking about marijuana. I'm talking about rocks. Okay? She's over here laughing. I know what she's thinking. But anyway, so Paul's going through all these things, and he comes to a place called Berea.
Mm-hmm.
He had just been thrown out of Thessalonica. He had just been ran out of town and abused there. He comes to Berea in verse number 11 of chapter 17. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." Take note of that. They weren't putting their fingers in their ears saying, "I'm not willing to listen to anything. I've got my comfort zone. I know what I believe. I'm not listening to anyone." They received it with readiness of mind. They were evaluating. They were reasoning that we have a reasonable faith, okay? And so the Bereans were listening. And they said, "Okay, what do you have to say?" But then they weren't just taking him at face value and saying, "Okay, well, we're just going to believe it because you said it." What's the rest of the verse say? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, as they were going through and evaluating the merit of everything that was being brought to them, they were saying, "I need an authority. I need a baseline. I need a standard to judge things by." And so, "Okay, Paul, I'm going to listen to you. I want to know what you have to say. We've been looking for a Messiah. We've been looking for Jesus, all these things. But I want to make sure what you're saying lines up with what the book says."
Right. Exactly.
And that should be how we as Christians live our lives.
Yes.
With so many different conflicting sources, you know, with different religions and different preachers, and even with what I say, take it to the book and say, does it align with the book? Whenever culture and the media and everything is blasting you with all these narratives, say, "Okay, but what does the Bible say about this?"
Mm-hmm.
Whenever they're trying to force their beliefs on you, say, does it fit with what God says? And we have a filter through which we can look at all the things. Rather than looking at the Bible through a lens, the Bible is the lens we look at all other things through.
All right.
And so it forms our beliefs. It determines what we believe. It determines what we're going to do because it is trustworthy. It is reliable. It is proven. It is God's word. And so as we are going about, for instance, in what we believe in salvation, okay, that's something pretty important. We need to know where we're spending eternity. So for each of you in here today, how do you know that heaven will be your home? What are you trusting in? "Oh, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. Oh, I was brought up in church. Oh, my parents taught me the gospel." No, that's not what the Bible says. What are we trusting in? I go back to the book. What does the Bible say? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Did I put my faith and trust in Jesus' shed blood for salvation? If I did, I know that heaven's going to be my home. If I'm trusting in anything else, it goes against the Bible. The Bible is the authority, right?
Right.
How do I raise my family? How do I raise my kids? Well, the world has all kinds of ideas about that, but have you seen their results? But what does the Bible say?
Yeah.
I can't just do what society says, what culture says is acceptable. I can't just do what everybody else is doing. I definitely can't fall into comfort because raising kids is not comfortable. What does the Bible say? How do I respond to the culture at work? Whenever they are trying to tell me what I must be and what I must do, and they are trying to force things on me, do I just go with what they're saying? No, I've got to see what does the Bible say about this. Does that make sense? And so we're going and we're evaluating, and I'm not making it difficult and like, okay, well, I've got, but here's the thing. Do you have a reason for what you believe? Well, I believe it because it's what I've always believed. You have a reason for what you believe. Oh, well, this is what everybody else says. Well, do you have a reason for what you believe? Well, this is what my culture does. You have a reason for what you believe. I'm just so confused about it all. I just do whatever. No. Do you have a reason for what you believe? Yes. Let me show you in the Bible. This is why I do this. Right? Does that make sense to everybody? And so for the Jews that Paul was speaking to in this time, they had lots of things they were doing. They had lots of things they were believing, but they were not based on Scripture. Paul took them back to the Bible. Did you notice that? They said, "Oh, we're circumcised, so we're of God." And he says, go back in your Bible. And was Abraham saved by the circumcision or before it? Oh, we're saved by our law keeping. What about Abraham? Was he saved by the law keeping? No, the law didn't even exist then. You might want to reevaluate some of your beliefs because you have believed lies and you've rejected the truth because you're comfortable, because of your crowd, because of your culture, because of your confusion. And he took him back to the Bible. Whenever Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of the devil for 40 days, Satan came and tried to confuse. Mm-hmm. And Jesus took him to the scriptures.
Right.
Whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Satan came in the form of a serpent, he said, "Yea, hath God said, confusion."
Yes.
Eve should have took him back to the scripture. What did God say? Well, she perverted what God said, right? And so for us as Christians here today, don't do what you do just because it's what you do. Don't do what you do just because it's what everyone else is doing. Don't do what you do because it's culturally acceptable. And you don't have to fall into confusion because God has given us His Word. And you have a brain in your head and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and you can understand the Scriptures.
Yeah.
I'm not your guru. I'm not here to tell you everything that God says, and you just have to take my word for it. I might have a little bit more time because it's my job. I have time to study it out, but I have no more Holy Spirit or brains than any of you guys do. And so why do we believe what we believe? I have a biblical reason for it. Why do you do what you do? I have a biblical reason for it. How do I know that I'm saved? I have a biblical reason for it. What is my political views? I have a biblical reason behind it. Whenever culture says this is right, the Bible says it's wrong. I'm sorry, culture's wrong. Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Don't stay in error when truth is available. Don't allow these things to keep you wrong whenever God has made provision for you to be right.
Mm-hmm.
You have the option.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might be trusting other things. You might be saying, hey, my religion teaches this. My family believed this. This is what I've always done. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus died for you. Because you couldn't save yourself, He offers salvation to whosoever will put their faith and trust in Him. And don't stay wrong just because of these things whenever you have the opportunity to be right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had in your word and for the example that you've put in your word from these Jewish believers. I just pray now, Lord, that you do a work in the heart of your people. Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to not fall for these traps, Lord, that keep us in the wrong, but help us, Lord, to allow you to, through your word, guide our beliefs and guide our practices and our behaviors, Lord, to align them with Scripture. Help us, Lord, to reject the lies that are keeping us from the truth, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's lost, Lord, that they would reject the lies that are keeping them there and that they would embrace the truth and they would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.